things we can be grateful for is the privilege and blessing to gather in God's presence, which is what we do this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And having gathered in God's presence, let us now confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. We'll pause first for a few moments of quiet for personal confession. And now let us confess our sins to God, confident of His grace and forgiveness to all who are penitent. We pray together. I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Therefore, I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of all your sins. Almighty God, in His mercy, has indeed given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins. So now, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by His authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Rejoicing in the fellowship of the saints through the gift of forgiveness, let us share His peace. The peace of the Lord be with you. So with you. And I guess nowadays we can do the wave of peace. And let's pray now. Gracious Lord, you have rescued us from our bondage to sin and given us a new life and identity in holy baptism. Grant us your grace now that we may live in peace with all people and show to those around us the same forgiveness that you have shown to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We continue our service with the reading of God's Word.
The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please rise for the reading of the gospel, which we find today in the account of St. Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So this servant fell on his knees and implored him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him and saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' So in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated as we continue with the next song, hopefully. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So last week we met James the Elder, as he is called. He is the also older brother of John. They are both sons of Zebedee and his wife Salome. They were both known as sons of thunder, which means James in particular was one of those passionate kind of guys. Zealous, intense, thunderous, fervent, and the first to be martyred. The only one whose death is recorded for us in the Bible. So then we sort of kind of segued into that whole conversation, to that whole topic about passion. And we kind of examined our own zeal and fervor for God, for his kingdom, for his mission. And we talked about how we can do a better job maybe including such people in our church, because we don't really have a good track record of that. But God keeps sending them because they're out there. And it's a blessing to have them in our midst. So how do we include them? How do we incorporate them? How do we make them part of what we're doing together? Today we're going to meet Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. And some of you may be going, who? And you'd be right to be wondering who, because we know very little about Bartholomew. We know quite a bit about James the Elder, like we talked about last week. He's part of that first group of four apostles. Remember how there's three groups of four? So it's always Peter, James, John, Andrew. And then Bartholomew then is always part of the second group of four, right next to and usually underneath Philip. And so we have in these first two groups, we have Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. We have James and John, who are brothers. And we have Philip and Bartholomew, who are friends. They're not brothers, but they're pretty tight. The only thing we know about Bartholomew from the Gospels is that he made the list. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also Acts puts him in the list of 12 apostles, but then provides us no information whatsoever about who Bartholomew is. So the only information we can get from Bartholomew is from the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John is where he is referred to as Nathanael. And he was brought to Jesus by Philip. That's the beginning of the connection. So then the question is, okay, well, why is he Nathanael in John, and why is he Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts? And the explanation is this. Nathanael is his given name, his first name, okay? Which means, by the way, in Hebrew, God is given, or gift of God. Bartholomew, then, is his surname. It is his last name, meaning son of Ptolemy, or Bartholomew. Okay, so in other words, his full name then would be Nathanael Bartholomew or Nathanael Bartholomew. This is very similar to when Jesus referred to Simon Peter as Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of John. It's sort of what our last names, a lot of our last names, are also basically kind of preserving for us. Anybody with a last name of Johnson, Carlson, Peterson, so on and so forth, means that somewhere in the past, there was one of their descendants was known as so-and-so son of Peter, so-and-so son of Carl, so-and-so son of John, and then that just sort of kind of became Johnson and Peterson and Carlson and so on and so forth. So from the Gospel of John, then, what do we learn about this Nathanael Bartholomew? Well, we learn that he was from Cana in Galilee. That's where Jesus did his first miracle. Remember, turning all that water into all that wine at that wedding. Cana was very close to where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And apparently there was a little bit of a rivalry there, which we will get into momentarily. Nathanael was friends with Philip, as I mentioned, who was also from Bethsaida, which is where Andrew and Peter were from. So it's a good chance that Andrew, Peter, Philip knew each other. How do we know that Nathanael was friends with Philip? Well, it's because of that incident that I just mentioned, that after Jesus called Philip to follow him, Philip went and found Nathanael and told him. That's what you would do to a friend. That's what you would do if you have a friend and you want to bring him along on this journey. It's very likely that Bartholomew or Nathanael was hanging out in the wilderness near where John the Baptist was preaching, because that's where Jesus called Philip to follow him, in that wilderness area. And it's very likely that both Philip and Nathanael were students of the Old Testament. That may be the reason why they were hanging out near John the Baptist. Why do we say that? Because what did Philip say when he found Nathanael and told him about Jesus? How did he present that? He said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." So this is all about the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Jesus of Nazareth. And that would make sense for Philip to say to Nathanael if both of them were actually students of the Old Testament. In other words, Philip introduced Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He did not introduce Jesus as Savior or healer or teacher or the person who's going to make your life better, you know, or things along those lines. He said, this is the fulfillment of the prophets and of everything that Moses has written. And if they truly were students of the Old Testament, and they were listening to John preach and conduct his ministry there in the wilderness, they would have been seeing Old Testament prophecy fulfilled and unfold right before their eyes. Because the Old Testament talks about someone who is going to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And if they were studying, and if they were listening, and if they were seeing, and if they were connecting the dots, they would have been much more open then to the coming of the King of Israel, whose way Elijah was preparing there in the wilderness. So all of that's good about Nathanael and even Philip. But now here's the downside, if you will, that even though Nathanael may have studied the Old Testament and was more than likely listening to John the Baptist preach, Nathanael had baggage. And his baggage was known as prejudice. Because after Philip told him about Jesus and how he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, what did Nathanael say? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anybody hear a little bit of prejudice in that? Of course, today we don't call it prejudice. Today we call it he was a racist. We sort of have lost the use of the word prejudice in our times, but we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. That would be sort of like if I can just sort of kind of bring this. I mean, you folks can imagine the prejudice involved here, but to bring this really down to earth, to a real level where we can understand this, that would be sort of like us being told about Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets coming out of Lakewood. And we would say, Lakewood, can anything good come from there? That's exactly what the parallel would be. That would be a prejudiced comment. Or in today's language, that would be a racist comment, wouldn't it? A person with prejudice has prejudged someone or something. That's what the word means. That's where it comes from, prejudice, prejudge. Prejudice is an emotional, self-serving, subjective thing. It is not rational. It is not objective. So what was the solution to Nathanael's prejudice? Philip very wisely said, well, come and see. You ask a question, I'll give you an answer. Come and see for yourself. And fortunately for Nathanael, even though he had his baggage, his love for the Old Testament overcame his prejudice. He came with Philip, he saw and interacted with Jesus, and he judged for himself. And then the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, and this is very curious, that's why I added the parentheses, he said of him, obviously loud enough for Nathanael to hear him, look, here is a true Israelite, a genuine Israelite, an authentic Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. Or some versions say, in whom there is no guile, in whom there's nothing false. So Jesus had Nathanael pegged before he even met him. And what Jesus saw in Nathanael was, yes, he was prejudiced, but no, he was not a hypocrite. Nathanael was very much baffled by this. So he says, how do you know me? And then Jesus answers him, well, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. I saw wherever it is you were over there before you even got up and came to me. So this is what Nathanael now is computing. Jesus knows all because he knows my heart, that I'm not full of deceit, guile, and falsehood. He sees all because he saw me under that fig tree, however far distant that was before I even showed up. Wait a second. He must be the one. He really must be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and the law of Moses. And so then Nathanael says this great confession of faith, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so his prejudice was overcome by truth. Because even though Jesus was from Nazareth, he was nevertheless still the King of Israel. And from then on, Nathanael Bartholomew was a devoted follower of Jesus and a devoted apostle of Jesus. We don't know much about him at all from the Bible other than this. But tradition tells us he traveled to Armenia, to Persia, to India. We're not sure about how he died. There are some theories to say that he was tied up in a sack and thrown into the sea with a weight on him. Then there were some theories that say he was crucified. There are some theories that say he was flayed. You know what a flay is? It's sort of like fillet. He was flayed alive. So that's why his symbol basically is these three flaying knives. Y'all can look that up when you get home. What is flaying? It's very bad. It's very painful. Typically, though, when you have a flaying knife as a symbol for Bartholomew, you would have an open Bible here as well because of his love of the Old Testament and his study of the Old Testament. Bartholomew's day is August 24th, when, again, tradition says that Emperor Anastasius at that time moved his relics in the year 500 AD. There was a lot of moving of relics of the apostles. Because that was a time in the church when relics were becoming a thing. So, what is our takeaway? I like to tell you the story, and then I want to kind of make it a very practical application. What's our takeaway from the story of Nathanael Bartholomew? I believe it has something to do with overcoming prejudice, which is kind of relevant today. And I've never done a sermon about it. But I'm going to try. And I'm not going to do a complete expose in the next 5 minutes, because that's all I got. But I really do want to put some foundational pieces in place for us as we are looking at this topic and as we're looking at our country, as we are dealing with prejudice. And one of the first things I guess I need to say is that everybody has it. Everybody has some kind of prejudice. That's just part of being human, which is to say it is part of being sinful. It is a subjective, self-serving feeling of some kind based upon some bizarre notion. But now, of course, we don't call it prejudice, like I said before. Now we call it racism. It's almost as if the word prejudice is too mild to use. This is sort of a kind of little personal observation here. It's almost like we need to escalate and inflate the verbiage in order to be heard above the din and they want to be heard above the noise. There's so many people saying so many things, wanting to be heard by so many people, that now we have to forget about the word prejudice and use the word racism. And here's the kicker to me as I observe what's going on. A lot of the folks who are anti-racists are still prejudiced. Why? Because they're prejudging people on the basis of the color of their skin and not the content of their character. Oh, who used that phrase? Martin Luther King Jr., didn't he? They are prejudging people based upon the clothing they wear rather than on the content of their character. So my little observation would be that I am afraid that Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision of a society that was colorblind and judged people on the content of the character of their character rather than on the color of their skin or the clothing they were wearing, it seems to me that his vision is disappearing and slipping through our fingers in our country now. So how do we overcome that? How do we overcome prejudice or racism, as it is called? Well, there's a number of ways. One of those ways is exactly what Martin Luther King Jr. said, to judge people on the content of their character and not on the color of their skin or on the clothing they wear. That would work. Another way we could overcome prejudice and racism is to do what Joseph did and what Jesus taught Peter to do, and that is to forgive as many times as necessary. But see, without God, that can't be done. So as a society, we may not be able to do that, but as Christians, we certainly can. And as Christians, we can maybe show the lead in what this looks like, what the kingdom of God on earth looks like in terms of dealing with prejudice and racism. And another way that we can do this, to overcome the dilemma, the problem, is to do what Nathaniel Bartholomew did, and that is to come to Jesus and see and judge for yourself. And if we did that, what would Jesus say? Well, here's what he has already said, okay? In the Old Testament, what he said was, Don't we all have one Father? Didn't one God create us all? When you ask a question in the negative, what answer are you expecting? A positive one, meaning yes, meaning of course. It's almost like asking a duh question. Okay? Didn't one God create us all people? And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said this, from one man, meaning Adam, he, meaning God, made every group of people that they should live in the whole earth. So what the Bible teaches us is that there is only one race, folks, and it's human. There is no black race. There is no white race. There is no yellow race. There is no Hispanic race. There is no Jewish race. There is no Arab race. There's only one race, and it is human. Because all people are equally children of Adam and Eve and human. And in addition to that, all people are equally redeemed by Jesus Christ. By his death and by his resurrection, there is nobody, no matter what they look like or where they come from, there is nobody that is excluded or somehow outside of the realm of God's mercy and grace that was provided to them by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that means when you encounter another human being, no matter what they look like or no matter what they dress like, every person you encounter is your brother or your sister in the human family. They do not come from a different race. They come from a different culture. They do not come from a different race. And if you're a Christian And if they're a Christian, then they are your brother or sister in God's family forever. Or God's forever family, if you want to call it that. Okay? And if we can take some of these things to heart, and if some of these things can somehow be injected into our society, I think we might be able to get at the root of the problem rather than all this screaming and yelling back and forth that's going on right now. Some of which has just cause. Please don't misunderstand me. Some of which has just cause. But some of which is just really misguided. Because we have missed the fundamental truth that there is only one race. It's human. And everybody is a brother or a sister in the human family. And on top of that, every Christian is a brother or sister in God's family. And if we could treat each other, if we could look at each other this way, if we could talk to each other this way, maybe we could solve a couple of things that are plaguing us. I don't know. What do you think? God help us for the sake of Christ and for the sake of peace and for the sake of